Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures this morning to the 10th chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans. Romans chapter 10. We'll read the chapter in its entirety. My text this morning is made up of verses 14 and 15 of Romans 10. The Word of God at Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise: Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, All day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. There ends our reading of the Word of God this morning. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his Word. I call your attention to verses 14 and 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Our text makes plain the critical importance of the preaching of the gospel. the critical importance of the preaching of the gospel in the life of the individual believer and in the life of a congregation. The important place that the preaching of the gospel has is that it is the means of salvation appointed by God. Apart from the preaching of the gospel, there is no salvation. Ordinarily, it is only under and through the preaching of the gospel that God works and God preserves faith. No one can be saved outside of and apart from the preaching of the gospel. And certainly, no one can be saved who rejects the preaching of the gospel and shows contempt for the preaching of the gospel. This is the teaching of the apostle in our text for this morning. In verse 13, he introduces the text. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then follow that whole series of questions that make up our text. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? The apostle establishes the necessity, the absolute necessity for salvation through and by means of the preaching of the gospel. It is for that reason that the apostle ends the text in the way in which he does. For this reason, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. The Protestant Reformed churches have an urgent need for preachers. An urgent need. So urgent a need that the last two synods of our churches have underscored this need and instructed the stated clerk of the churches to address a letter to each of the consistories underscoring this need. We have vacant congregations. We have ministers and professors who are retiring and are at the point of retirement. We have no graduates from our seminary who will be graduating in order to become preachers of the gospel in the PRCA in the next 4 years. Zero. And then, at this point, only two who have just begun their seminary training. And then there is the need that we have in missions. Not only in the established mission fields that we have, but potential fields of labor. And all of the contacts that we have in so many different parts of the world. All of these things underscore the urgent need. And it is my purpose, at least in part, in preaching this sermon to underscore that need and to put before the young men of the churches consideration of whether or not God may be calling them to the gospel ministry. But apart from that, the text serves also to underscore the proper attitude that we all ought to have towards the ministry of the word, the attitude that is clearly implied in the words of our text for this morning. That all belongs to the instruction of Romans 10, verses 14 and 15. I call your attention this morning to the beautiful feet of the gospel preacher. The beautiful feet of the gospel preacher. I ask you to answer three questions with me this morning that develop the truth of the Word of God in our text. Beautiful feet of whom? Beautiful feet why? And beautiful feet with what calling? The beautiful feet of the gospel preacher. Of whom? Why his feet are beautiful? And with what implied calling? The apostle speaks in the text of the beautiful feet of the gospel preacher. There are two words that are used in the New Testament scriptures for the preacher and for the preaching of the gospel. Both of those words occur in our text for this morning. And both of them occur twice in our text for this morning. First of all, there is the word herald. Herald. To herald the gospel is to preach the gospel. That is the word that occurs at the end of verse 14. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Read that, and you do no injustice to the text. How shall they hear without a herald? And then again, at the beginning of verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? And there again, the text is literally, and how shall they herald except they be sent? This is the word that has occurred earlier in the chapter in verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach, the word of faith which we herald. Now, a herald in Bible times was a very special kind of servant, children. These were the days, of course, long before our modern means of communication, whether electronic or satellite. No internet, no Facebook, no instant messaging, no texting, none of that. When the king had an important message to give to a certain village or town in his kingdom, he sent one of his servants, a special kind of servant, who did this regularly, who was really devoted to bringing the word of the king to the various parts of his kingdom. This servant then, the herald, would be entrusted with the word of the king, and he would bring the king's word to a particular village or town. When the king had a message to deliver, he sent his herald. And then, what that herald did when he arrived in that village was to go to the town square. And maybe there was a raised platform there in place. When the herald came, he would get on that platform and he would blow his trumpet, da-da, da-da. And everybody would hear that trumpet, and they would all instantly know that the king's herald was in town. The king had a very important message to deliver, and they dropped whatever they were doing. The men got off their tractors in the field or dropped their hammers and saw on the construction site. The women stopped their vacuuming or their doing of their laundry, and they all immediately gathered in the town square in order to hear from the herald the word of the king. That is the word that's used in our text for the preacher of the gospel. That word is very instructive. First of all, it underscores the authority of the minister of the gospel. He does not come in his own authority. The people are not to receive his message as a private person and individual. Not at all. He came with the authority of the king, in the name of the king. He was doing the king's business, and he was delivering the word of the king. From every point of view, the herald was the king's man, the king's man. And they who heard him must recognize that about him. In the second place, the word herald emphasizes something about the content of the message that he brought. More about that in the second word that's used in the text. That word especially focuses on the content of the message. But the fact that he is a herald already has something to say about the message that he's going to bring. It isn't his own message. He isn't expressing his own opinion, offering his own judgment, his own take on something. Not at all. He is the king's man, and he comes with the king's word. He did not offer his own viewpoint or opinion, but what he set forth to the people was the word of the king. Third, this word herald also underscores the fact that the preacher is a public person. That was the case with the herald. He didn't deliver private messages very often, perhaps occasionally, but that wasn't the function ordinarily of a herald. A herald spoke before the gathered people in public, in the public assembly of the people. He made known the will and word of the king. So is also the minister of the gospel. Now, certainly, the minister has a calling to labor from house to house among God's people, bringing the word of God according to the needs of the individuals and the individual families of the congregation. Certainly, he has the calling to catechize the lambs, the children and young people of the congregation, a calling to be involved in the work of the churches in common, at classes, at synod, or working to develop relationships with other churches in other parts of the world. But none of these is his main calling. His main calling is his calling before the gathered congregation in the public gatherings of the people of God. He is a herald. In the fourth place, this underscores also the calling of those who hear his message. When the herald delivered his message, they must receive it as the very word and message of the king. They mustn't shrug their shoulders and walk away from the herald. Well, that's only his opinion. That's only his viewpoint. They certainly must not be indifferent to the word of the herald. When they hear the sound of his trumpet, the word gathering them together to hear the king's message, the housewife mustn't shrug her shoulders and say, I don't have time for that today. I'm going to keep on with my vacuuming and my dusting. The farmer mustn't say, well, I'm too busy today. I'm going to keep on plowing my field. The young person mustn't say, I've got way too much to do today to pay attention to the herald. Woe on them who show contempt for the herald. They must receive his word. They must believe his word because he is the herald of the king. That's the first word. The second of the two words that occur in the New Testament for the preacher and the preaching of the gospel is a word that means to proclaim good news, to announce glad tidings. That is the bringing of the gospel. That word gospel itself means good news. That's the second important word. It occurs, both of them, both instances, in verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. There's that second word. Those that proclaim the good news. That's the word there. And then at the end of verse 15, and bring glad tidings. There's that word again for gospel and for the preaching of the gospel. And in the verse that immediately follows, in verse 16, another occurrence of this second word. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, the good news. The Greek word there is euangelizo, and you do not need to know Greek to understand the meaning of that English word. The English of that Greek word is simply evangelize, or to proclaim the evangel. That's what the preacher is. He is, first of all, a herald. He is, in the second place, an evangelist. He is one who brings good news, glad tidings. In the end, the only good news that there is in all this world that is filled with bad news, the gospel. That is the word that emphasizes the content of the preaching of the gospel. It underscores the fact that when the minister preaches, he is bringing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel is good news. The gospel is the good news inasmuch as the gospel proclaims Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ as God's eternal Son. Jesus Christ as God's Son become a man. The gospel proclaims what Jesus Christ has done, is doing, and will yet do. It proclaims not what man must do in order to save himself. It does not proclaim what contribution man must make in order to be saved. That is not good news. That is not good news to dead sinners who can do nothing, who are totally unable and unworthy. But the gospel proclaims Jesus Christ. That's the good news. What Jesus Christ has done for poor, damn worthy, guilty sinners. It proclaims, in one word, the cross and all the significance that is connected to the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the heart of it. That's the sum and substance of the good news. And that's what the apostle has been doing in Romans 10. He has been proclaiming Jesus Christ. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Raised him from the dead as the seal upon his prior death, his prior suffering, his prior enduring of all the wrath and judgment of God. His resurrection is the proof that God's justice has been satisfied. Otherwise, Jesus Christ would still be in that grave outside of Jerusalem. But God raised him the third day, and in raising him, gave testimony to all the world that he had satisfied completely the justice of God for everybody for whom he had died. Jesus Christ is the focus of what the apostle says at the beginning of the chapter, especially in verses 3 and 4. For they, the Jews of Paul's day, by and large, were ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That is the message of the gospel. That is the good news. One very important additional truth about the preacher of the gospel is emphasized in the text. And that additional truth is that the preacher of the gospel is a man who has been sent. That comes out in the description of the preacher as a herald already. For a herald was sent out by the king. But that's made explicit in the text, in verse 15 of the text. And how shall they preach except they be sent? And that word for send is an important word. It's a word that underscores that someone is sent on an important mission. It's not like sending your child next door to borrow a cup of sugar for the cookies that you are baking, or sending your daughter to the store, perhaps to get laundry detergent. But this word for send underscores a mission, a great commission that has been given to the one who has been sent. And once more, you'll recognize the Greek word there. The Greek word is apostello. And that's exactly the word from which we get our English word apostle. The minister of the gospel is an apostle. And that word apostle just means one who is sent. So, the preacher is a herald. The preacher is an evangelist, and the preacher is an apostle. He has been sent. The beautiful feet of the gospel preacher are the beautiful feet of the one who has been sent. That he has been sent, of course, means that he's not self-appointed. He doesn't come in his own right, on his own authority. But he has been sent. Someone has commissioned him. And the one, of course, who has commissioned him is God and is Jesus Christ. God sends him to the church. God sends him with his word. This is how God calls through the preaching of the gospel his people. He calls them through somebody who has been sent. It's a plague in the church today, a veritable plague, that men are self-appointed, stand up in their own authority because of their supposed gifts and abilities, and have not been sent. God sending today, the way in which God is pleased to accomplish this sending in the New Testament is not by appearing to men directly as he did the prophets of old, but through his church, through the call and sending of the church. And although the apostles were directly commissioned by God and by Christ, that really is the definition of an apostle, somebody who has seen and been commissioned by the risen Jesus Christ. Even then, the Apostle Paul did not take up his important work of being a missionary until he was called through the church at Antioch. The Spirit said, to the church at Antioch, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work unto which I have called them. And then the apostle honored that too. Every time he returned from his missionary journeys, he went back to Antioch to report to the elders of the church there. The apostle understood that he had been called and sent through the church. That is of critical importance. True enough, a man must be called internally. True enough, there must be that desire for the office of the ministry in his own heart. Absolutely necessary. But that call never stands alone. It is always confirmed by the call through the church. The church calls and the church sends out ministers of the gospel. From that viewpoint, every minister is an apostle, one who has been sent. And this explains why his feet are beautiful feet. That is what the apostle says in the text in verse 15. How beautiful! He breaks forth, as it were, into an exclamation, a celebration of praise and thanksgiving. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. The text is a quotation of an Old Testament prophecy. That prophecy is found in Isaiah 52, verse 7. In Isaiah 52, verse 7, God himself is speaking. God himself is addressing the children of Judah. God says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. The apostle is quoting the Old Testament. He is quoting the Old Testament authoritatively. He is quoting the Old Testament as that Old Testament scripture is the final authority for what he says in the church. And that's why when quoting he says, it is written. End of discussion. This is it. It is written. And that underscores another important truth with regard to the preaching of the gospel. The preacher must always be able to say, it is written. He mustn't suck out of his thumb what he's going to say to God's people on a given Sunday morning or evening. He mustn't shake it out of his sleeve. Not at all. The gospel that he must bring is Holy Scripture, the Word of God, inscripturated, the written Word of God. It is written, the apostle says. And that, too, emphasizes how important the truth of the inspiration, infallibility, and authority of Scripture is for all of our life. Everything that we are and everything that we do as a people is grounded in the authority, the final authority of Holy Scripture. And that certainly must be true of the preaching of the gospel and of the preacher himself. He must put himself under the authority of Holy Scripture. You believe what I say. You do what I call you to do. You enjoy the comfort and the promises of God that I proclaim, not because I proclaim them, but because it is written. This is the written Word of God. And that means an important implication: to lose the doctrine of Scripture's infallibility and authority is to lose the gospel itself. They're not saying anymore in the pulpits today. They're not saying anymore in the pulpits in Reformed and Presbyterian churches. It is written. What they're saying instead is that this book has many errors in it. This book is time-bound and culturally conditioned. This book contains the words of men, the opinions of Moses or of Isaiah. And now we have to decipher what in they have said is to be found the word of God, like the kernel in the nut, or really the needle in the haystack. No! No, 1,000 times no. That's destructive to the preaching of the gospel and to the word of God. No. Scripture is the word of God in its entirety. From Genesis through Revelation, the very word of God, it is written. And if we lose that, we lose the gospel. That's what's at stake. And isn't that evident? Can't you see that with your own eyes? Look at those Reformed and Presbyterian churches that have lost the infallibility of Scripture, who have said the opening chapters of Genesis are not necessarily true. We leave room for evolution. Then they started denying miracles of Scripture, standing still of the sun, universal flood, then the miracles of Jesus. They kept saying to us, but don't worry, we're not denying the gospel. Gospel isn't at stake here. These are non-salvific issues. They don't have anything to do with salvation. Liars. Liars them all. For now they are openly denying that Jesus was virgin born. They are openly denying that he is God in human flesh. They are openly denying that his cross was the real satisfaction of the righteousness and justice of God, only an example of a good man who died for what he believed in. Nonsense. To lose Scripture as the very word of God, is to lose the gospel. It is written. And this is our answer to the question, wherein is the beauty of the feet of the gospel preacher? Why are his feet so beautiful? There's only one answer fundamentally to that question. They are the feet of the preacher of the gospel. The answer is that those feet are so beautiful because they are the feet of the one through whom we hear the very voice of God and of Jesus Christ speaking to us. That's why his feet are so beautiful. They are essentially the feet of Jesus, and that makes them beautiful. The minister brings Christ to us, the very word of Christ, as his herald, as the one who brings his good news, as the one who has been sent out by him, and that makes his feet altogether beautiful. In a very clear and powerful way, the text teaches this truth about the preaching of the gospel, that in the preaching of the gospel, we hear Christ himself. Now I have to call your attention to an improvement that needs to be made in our King James translation. It's not an altogether wrong, but it is an inaccurate translation. It has to do with that second question in verse 14. Look at that a moment with me, if you would. We read in our King James Bible, "And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" Scratch the "of." It doesn't belong there. Perhaps if you have a study Bible, it will call attention to this too, as many of them do. This is that second question. "And how shall they believe in him whom," not "of whom," but "whom they have not heard?" And that makes all the difference in the world. Hearing about someone, hearing of them, or hearing that person himself or herself standing right in front of them and hearing their voice from their own mouth. That is what we read in Romans 10. How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? Whom, of course, is Christ. Jesus Christ, as the context makes plain. You must hear him in the preaching of the gospel. You do hear him in the preaching of the gospel. You do. If I may put it that way, that's the wonder of the moment of preaching. What distinguishes preaching from everything else, personal witnessing, Bible discussion, the teaching in the Christian school of our children, our covenant children, by godly teachers. What sets everything apart, what gives meaning and significance to all those other things, is that in the preaching of the gospel, we hear the very voice of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom you have heard. Not merely about him, but we hear him. And that's what he said, too. That's what he said to his disciples, didn't he? When he sent them forth in preparation for his sending them forth later as apostles, he said, "My sheep hear my voice." They will not only hear about me from you, through you, they will hear me. You will be my mouthpieces, my spokesmen, the very voice of Jesus Christ. That's the reality. That's the regard that we must have for the preaching of the gospel. It's implied, of course, it's understood. We're talking about the pure preaching of the gospel. We're talking about the preaching of the gospel that corresponds to what is written. That preaching of the gospel is the preaching by means of which we hear Christ himself, whom we have heard. And that is what makes the gospel preacher's feet so beautiful. I haven't seen Reverend Grease's feet lately. I probably saw them this summer, however, in Mexico. I'm sure I did. They didn't strike me as beautiful feet. But that is not what the apostle is talking about, children. He's not talking about how Pastor Grease's feet actually look, his literal feet, his toes and his feet. Not that. He's talking about from a spiritual point of view. He's talking about, is the apostle in our text, pastor's feet as the herald of Jesus Christ, as the one who brings the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as the one who has been sent out by Jesus Christ. From that point of view, his feet are beautiful. And from that point of view, we all exclaim together, how beautiful the feet of them that herald the gospel of Christ. That's what distinguishes the gospel preacher. What stands behind everything that he does, Everything that he says is Christ himself who has sent him. And that makes the preaching of the gospel the important means of grace that it is. So that apart from the preaching of the gospel, there is no salvation. That's because it's in the preaching that you hear the voice of Christ. Only in the preaching. And that's the conclusion of this whole passage. Look at verse 17. So then, this is it. This is the bottom line, the conclusion. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The preaching of the gospel is the chief means of grace. That is true all the life long of the child of God. From the time when you are very little and first come into church, some of the little children I see this morning, babes in mother's arms or toddlers on father's knee, until you're as old as the gray heads I see in the congregation this morning. 80 or 90 or more years old, doesn't matter. All our life long, throughout the entirety of our earthly pilgrimage, until we breathe our last breath, God is pleased to use the preaching of the gospel as the means of faith and salvation. This is why we put ourselves under the preaching of the gospel week after week, year after year, decade after decade, because we recognize that in the preaching of the gospel, we hear the voice of the one whom we love more than anyone else, our Savior, Jesus Christ. That makes plain what our calling is, both preacher and those who hear the preaching of the gospel, the one whose feet are beautiful and those who are to regard his feet as so beautiful. First of all, the calling of the preacher. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Be a herald, a faithful herald of the one who has sent you. Preach the word faithfully, in truth, as the gospel that it is. Say at the conclusion, be able to say at the conclusion of every one of your sermons, it is written. It's not everything that passes for gospel preaching that the apostle is talking about in the text. It's not everyone who has the name minister or preacher whose feet are beautiful. Many are not. The calling of the preacher of the gospel then is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the one who has sent you. Faithfulness to the king whose herald you are. And be diligent. Since the preacher is a herald of the king, the king's servant is accountable to the king. He had better be faithful. He better carry out the work given to him. Expend himself in that work, because there comes a day when the king will reckon with every one of his heralds. Woe to that herald who has been unfaithful, who has blood on his hands, the blood of the people of God. Woe to him. And pray. The minister, that God will use him and strengthen him and equip him. The congregation, that God will use him and equip him. And then all of us not only pray with regard to the pastor that we have, but bring the needs of our churches before God's throne of grace and beseech him earnestly to send us faithful ministers of the gospel. Put the call into the hearts of young men. Young men maybe even out of our own congregation. Listen, not every young man is called to the ministry of the gospel. Not. Who would we have to listen if that were the case? Of course not. But every young man ought to consider the call to the ministry. And elders, pastor, Christian school teachers, grandparents, parents, put this before your sons and grandsons, especially before those whom you see have some gifts, abilities that could be used in the ministry of the gospel. And then pray that God impresses the call upon the hearts of some of these young men so that we and our children may continue to have faithful gospel preaching. Secondly, then, the calling of the congregation, the one on behalf of whom the one with the beautiful feet runs. First of all, the calling is that we must have the attitude towards the preaching of the text. How beautiful that we celebrate the preaching of the gospel. Not that we hold the preaching in contempt. Not that we come in order to criticize, to get a fingernail behind something that the pastor has said or hasn't said that we think should have been said. Ah, you know that that doesn't mean there's no room for proper criticism. Of course there is. God doesn't use perfect preachers, just like he doesn't use perfect parents to bring up children. And the minister must be open to constructive criticism, especially from the older members of the church and especially from his elders, of course. But we don't come to church with a critical attitude, trying to find fault with what is being preached. Rather, we come with this attitude: how beautiful are the feet of him. We put ourselves under the preaching of the gospel. We hear the preaching with joy and thanksgiving to God. We give praise to God for being pleased in this age of widespread apostasy still to give us and our children the pure preaching of his word. How thankful we ought to be. God uses that preaching for our and our children's salvation. That is not only God's purpose. There is a purpose of hardening, of leaving without excuse. That too, the whole first part of the chapter and the last part of the chapter. Our text really is bookended by negative results to the preaching of the gospel. Many of the Jews perished in their unbelief and their rejection of the gospel. But notwithstanding that negative purpose, the main purpose of God is the salvation of us and our children. The main purpose of God is the gathering of his church, the elect, out of the nations through the preaching of the gospel, both in the church and on the mission field, that great positive purpose of God. And we see it. Look, look, look at yourself and see the great fruit over the years of your hearing the truth of the word of God preached. Look around you. See in the young people, the children, the families of the church, the great positive fruit of the preaching of the gospel in our midst. And then respond. Respond with me this morning as the apostle responds in the text. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How beautiful the feet of the gospel preacher. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, impress the truth of thy word upon our hearts this morning, the word spoken in weakness, applied by thy almighty power. O God, continue to give us the preaching of thy word in truth. Do not cut us off in our generations or give to us a famine of the hearing of thy word. Dismiss us with thy blessing. Forgive our sins for Christ's sake. Amen.